So this is our wrap-up session, and we're on the third requirement of the Lord, to walk humbly. We spoke of loving mercy with thankful hearts, God's mercy to us in salvation and to our brethren and to the unsaved. The root word humility comes from the Latin humus, meaning earth, low to the earth or bowing. William Temple, in his work Christ in the Church, has this quote. It's really a great quote. Humility does not mean thinking less of yourself than of other people, nor does it mean having a low opinion of your own gifts. It means freedom from thinking about yourself one way or the other at all. Real humility means not thinking about yourself. We should not be proud, arrogant, or haughty. If you want a biblical perspective of yourself, you must get a proper biblical perspective of God in all His fullness, in His holiness and majesty. Let's take a moment and look at Isaiah 6, 1 through 7. And let's ask Amy if she would like to read that for us. All right, I have the NIV book. That's great.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for."
With this vision of God's holiness, with the vision of God's holiness before him, Isaiah is completely humbled. Isaiah sees his own unworthiness and immediately humbles himself because of what he is, a filthy sinner in the presence of a holy God. God is high, holy, lifted up one. Isaiah is not puffed up with pride. Rather, he is brought down to total humility. He says, "I live among a people of unclean lips." He is saying that he is tainted in comparison with this vision of God, simply because he lives among other sinners. So we see the first step in walking humbly with God is seeing our own sinfulness. Pride is broken, and Isaiah calls out to God for mercy. And God provides the means for Isaiah's cleansing with the white-hot coal. And to us, God provides in the blood of his precious Son, Jesus Christ. Now, and only now, is Isaiah ready for God's service. Before, Isaiah could do nothing to bring pleasure to God, but now, after God's cleansing, he is fit, he is humbled, he is prepared to serve God. We cannot walk with him unless we have first been humbled by our own sinfulness and have called out to him for cleansing and forgiveness. Walk, used in Scripture, is a lifestyle. It's a manner of life that describes our habitual way of living. Psalm 18:27. You saw the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. And in Psalm 149:4, for the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. A second step in walking humbly with our God is submission to his will. As Christians, we've been humbled to the point of conversion, and now we want to help God along by taking over control of our lives, our way. We want to direct God rather than allowing Him to direct us. But God is sovereign. He is the one in control, and He expects us to humbly submit to Him. Isaiah 66:2. Has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord? This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. As God's redeemed children, we must learn to daily humble ourselves to his sovereign control and be submissive to his perfect will. Someone once said, God in his love always wills what is best for us. In his wisdom, he always knows what is best. And in his sovereignty, he has the power to bring it about. The best example of humble faith and humble obedience is Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:8 states, in being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Can we as his followers do any less? Psalm 25:9, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Another step in walking humbly with God is evident in our relationship with others. When our vertical relationship with God is off, whether it's hindered by sin or whatever, and that is it, all other relationships are off too. All the horizontal relationships are off, whether it's in the home or at work or at school. So if we're learning to walk humbly with God, we must also learn to walk humbly with one another. Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. When we are not humbling ourselves, we are putting our desires over that of the other person. And the Bible says that is not the way it should be, because God opposes the proud. God gives grace to the humble. Humility can be seen in 6 different relationships. They're in your packet. Children with parents, husbands with wives, church members with church members, members to pastors, pastors to members, and Christians to the unsaved world. As we have considered the Titus 2 woman, let us look specifically at our humility evidenced in the marriage relationship. The specific instruction in the Titus 2 is for the wives to be submissive to their own husbands. The word submissive in the Greek means to voluntarily place oneself under. God has ordained our husband's authority. Scripture requires us to place ourselves under their leadership. The requirement to submit comes straight from God, and we are answerable to him for our obedience. So let's just do a little quiz. Just think in your mind which one doesn't fit. It's like, which of these is not like the other? God is sovereign. Christ is king. I can say no to God. Yeah, that one doesn't fit. In the counseling session, I use the example of two cars about to cross one another's path. So your husband's car has the right of way, and your car has the yield sign. Now you have a choice. He has the right of way, but you can cut him off, or you can crash into him, or you can't obey the yield sign and follow behind him, giving him the right of way. So many women like the word yield far more than submissive. So which do you think would allow for greater harmony in your home? It would increase the peace, the harmony, if you allow your husband to have the right of way. Both male and female are created in the image of God, and both are equal in value and dignity in His sight. Scripture makes no allowance for male dominance or male superiority. Neither is submission a position of inferiority or demeaning in any way. We are designed to fulfill differing roles in worth and importance. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Husbands and wives are heirs together of the grace of life." As married women, we're not to submit to all men, nor seek leadership from other men, but we are subject to our own husbands. Now, in case you're bristling under those words, to be subject, understand that it's an altogether honorable role that calls for the full measure of our energy, our ability, and our godly character. In Genesis 2:20, women are called to be man's helpmate, not his helpless mate. John Piper says, "Wifely submission is the divine calling to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and to carry it through according to her gifts." We are to contribute our ideas, suggestions, offer wisdom and insight, pray, encourage, as well as correct, but all done in humility. Remember, God has given our husbands the authority to lead and make final decisions. Of course, we must never follow our husband's leadership into sin. Acts 5:29 states we must obey God rather than men. So why do we have trouble with this practice of submission? Is it because our culture promotes the exact opposite and treats a submissive wife with scorn and pity? Is it because some of our churches try to explain away this command and try to revise it, making it more pleasing to man? Or is the real threat to submission our very own hearts? Genesis 3:16 shows us that one of the consequences of the fall is that for women their desire shall be for their husbands. Actually used in this form, the word desire means to manipulate, control, have mastery over. By the enabling of the Holy Spirit and God's grace, we can conquer this opposition in our own heart. The adversary is not our husband, but the sin in our heart. By being obedient to God and His command and submitting to your husband's leadership, the result will be peace and joy and a newfound harmony in your relationship. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3:1-6. Carol, would you read that, please?
Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by their conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you and her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening.
A gentle and quiet spirit, for this is of great worth in God's sight. So Micah 6:8 has shown you, he has shown you, old man, what is good. What does the Lord desire of thee? No. What does the Lord require of thee? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. In closing, I would like you to consider Mark 5, the demon-possessed man. He had an encounter with Jesus. And in his gratitude of being freed of the demons, he asked Jesus if he could go with him. Jesus in verse 19 said, Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And ladies, I tell you, go home and do what is required of you. Be a living sacrifice in your home, in your community, and in your church, Hope of Christ. God has delivered you from the reign of sin and given you his indwelling Holy Spirit. He has revealed his will for holy living in his word, and he works in you to will and to act according to his will. He has sent pastors and teachers to exhort and to encourage you. Ladies, you are fully equipped to do God's will. So go home and tell others what is required of them. I want to thank you for this opportunity. This first retreat with you. And it's been a privilege getting to know each of you a little bit more. I just thank you for it.